So, I am really thankful to be back in the pulpit, so to speak, if we call this a pulpit. It's what I want, though. Don't anybody build me a pulpit. The same time, I am incredibly thankful for the excellent job that Brian and Menachem did last 2 weeks as they preached. And if you did not listen and you didn't catch their words about the holiness of God, grace and forgiveness and the transforming power of the gospel, the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus, you should go back and listen to what they preached about. And I say that as somebody that judges other people's sermons. That they did a great job. With that said, I want to continue through the book of Isaiah, and so we are in Isaiah chapter 2. So if you decided when we started this sermon series, like, hey, I'm going to read along, we're in chapter 2. Hopefully you've had enough time to get there. But and I do want to follow, I don't want to say chronologically, but numerically, because sometimes these prophets, they'll go back and they'll talk about something that happened 30 years earlier, and you're like, hey, what happened here? This king's already dead. Why is he talking about him? I didn't write the book. I just preach it. And so let's jump in. Let's jump in Isaiah chapter 2. And the Bible reads as such. It's going to be up on the screens. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. You're welcome to take home one of those if you need a Bible. So Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The Bible reads as such. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord." That's a beautiful picture of the world of not as it is, but as it shall be. It says they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And Brian's sitting back there saying, you could have given me this passage to preach on 2 weeks ago. Because nobody has a plaque or picture. I mean, tell me if you do. But nobody has a plaque or picture on their wall saying, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Anyone? No, I didn't think so. You don't have that. And let me suggest something, though. You don't get to Isaiah 2, the reality of Isaiah 2, without the confession of Isaiah 6. The confession of Isaiah 6 that says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm surrounded by people like that, is the reality that makes Isaiah 2 important. And the confession comes first before this reality. Now, speaking of pictures, here's a picture that I believe in faith is going. Yeah, it did show up. So this picture is a statue outside of the UN building in New York City, and it depicts this very passage. And as I'm looking at it, I love this artistic expression of this passage, but I want to point out some ironies here. You can't read this inscription, but it tells us that this was a gift to the UN in America. That's where New York is. I'm helping you out with geography here. And in America, from the USSR in 1959. Okay, let me help you out with some history if you haven't caught some irony yet. All right, so a country which officially designated atheism as their state ideology gave a statue depicting a Bible verse promoting world peace and dismantling of weapons of war to an organization, even with good intentions, cannot bring about the peace that it hopes for, and they donated it within the USA, the other world superpower, that at the time, the USSR and the USA were in the middle of a Cold War, and they were not dismantling, they were increasing nuclear arm buildup. All right. See me afterwards if you didn't catch a lot of irony in there, and we could just kind of like walk through those one step at a time. But the statue tells me a lot about the human condition. First of all, it tells me something within all of this mess that there is something within all of humanity that longs for the picture that God paints of the world. There's something within us that longs for this peace, that longs for this relationship with God. And we can call it a God-shaped hole if you want. We could say this is the story and the life that you were created for. And the question is, will you embrace it? Or better yet, will you embrace the God that created you to have a relationship with him? And a second thing that this statue tells me, it reminds me of something. You and I, at least I do, we tend to see ourselves as either the good guys or the lesser of two evils. That's a kind of a practice that we have. And I'd be willing to bet money when I said USSR and USA, those categories were created. Good guys, bad guys, and I won't even argue with you on those categories. But I will suggest this, that when Isaiah stood before a thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, when he stood in his presence, he didn't go, yeah, but what about this guy? Have you seen the Assyrians? God, we're not the worst. We're better. He's like, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. I'm not convinced, in fact, I'm convinced the other way, that my good guy, your good guy, bad guy categories, I'm not sure that they help us so much. I think what actually happens, and I'm not even arguing lesser of two evils or anything like that, but what I'm going to suggest is they become a lens in which we see everything. These are always the bad guys. These are always the good guys. And we don't see any nuance or anything in between. A few months ago, I went to an eye exam for the doctor, which is a lot of fun once you get past that puff. I don't know what to do to not freak out when they do that. But anyways, at some point in the exam, you know the drill. They have you cover one eye and do the other. And he says, how many lines can you read? And I said, I could read the first two. And then says, okay, cover the other eye. And I'm like, oh, those aren't dots? those are, is that the same? Those are literally letters that are up there. I didn't know that. And to be honest, I had not noticed that my eyesight had changed. If you would have asked me, I'd say my eyesight's about as good as it was from the last visit. But slowly, without my noticing it, my eyesight had changed. And I think we do that as people. It's a slow process. We slowly change. The whole world around us has changed. We fit in fine with it, and we don't realize that everything's changed. Now, wouldn't it have been funny if the doctor would have said, yeah, those are just dots, and that's how I see it, and everybody else, they're crazy. They're the bad guys. They don't see it the way you and I do. Well, the problem is he and I would have the same wrong eyesight. Or what if he just said to me, I'll tell you what, I got a lot of people that come in here. They're way worse than you. Don't worry about it. You're fine. No, No, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He wrote out a prescription. He changed the lens. And I want to suggest that God is calling us for a lens change. That we need to change the lens. For you theologians, maybe we submit and allow him to change the lens. You can work that how you want, but need to change the lens. And I want to suggest this, that people of Isaiah's day, they probably viewed the world in some ways that you and I do. Like change occurred, and it was probably slow enough that this is normal. This is how we live. This is how we do worship. This is how we treat each other. They probably didn't notice it. And even when they did, we're not the Assyrians. We're not the Babylonians. We're not the worst group. Oh, great. Congratulations. Good job. We're the good guys. We're the lesser of two evils. Or maybe you've done this one. It's not perfect, but what can we do about it? This is the way that things are. And when I think about it, the problem isn't just that we are nearsighted or farsighted. We have lenses. We have filters. We see the world through filters. I see the world through the filters of my experiences. I see the world through social constructs, how the world has been presented to me. We are deeply embedded in the stories that we are told and that we live out. And some of them are myths, all right? And you know what that makes up? It makes up a worldview. It makes a lens of seeing the world. And Isaiah needed to change the lens. When I was on the cruise, I was reading a book. I do weird things. Like I go on a cruise and I read theology books. Somebody saw me reading that and like, are you reading that for fun? I'm like, yeah, I'm weird like that. I read theology for fun. But anyways, I really enjoy it. I would do that for a living if I could. But this particular author was talking about the isms in our lives. You have isms in your life. Think about any kind of ism. Patriotism, nationalism, communism, liberalism, conservatism. And some of you are like, yeah, but some of those isms are good. Well, that's a lens. And good, bad, or indifferent, those are all lenses in which we see the world. Now, he's going to talk about some that hopefully you think some of these are bad. But he concludes and he says racism, sexism, classism, and any other ism aren't just positions people hold. They are lenses through which we see the world. And he says, so, even if you suddenly change your mind, it takes a lifetime to change your lens. And Isaiah, the rest of the Bible, is an invitation, a lifelong, day by day, moment by moment invitation to change the lens, to come and to see the world as God sees it. In fact, that's my hope today. Let me tell you what I've been praying about this whole week. I'll just give them to you up front. My prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will change the lens. We will change the lens of how we see the world. We will cultivate a hopeful imagination. We will embrace discipleship, and we will engage in peace building. So what I want to do is I'm just going to go back through this passage. We'll go through verse by verse. Chapter 2, verse 2. And we'll, as we're going, I'm just praying, God, give us a biblical Christ-like worldview. So chapter 2, it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. So let's use our imagination. By the way, do you know that all of you use your imagination regularly? Have you ever been in a vehicle where the person next to you, or maybe you do this, you strongly react to another car changing lanes or a brake light activating? Anybody ever have that experience? Okay. First service, there was a lot of this kind of going on. Oh, I saw that head nod. feel like an evangelist. I see that hand. So you know what? You already possess an imagination for the world, not as it currently is, because you're currently not in a crash, but you have an imagination for the world as it could be. All right? And probably you watch those driver ed videos and then you know, or you watch the news and you're just like, oh no, this is what's going to happen. All right? So you have an imagination for the world, not as it is, but as it could be. Now, I want to go a little more positive direction than that kind of scenario. I want us to cultivate a hopeful imagination. If you would ask me, and nobody ever does, but if you would ask me, what's wrong with the church in America? Let me narrow it down to my top five. One of those top five would be we are losing a biblical imagination. And when I say imagination, I don't mean make-believe. I don't mean fantasy. There's some really good people who write books about that kind of stuff. When I say imagination, I'm talking about the ability. I'm talking about the ability to live and act and create off of what God has already done with a clear vision to God's future. That's what I'm talking about when I say imagination. That's what Isaiah is painting a picture here. That's a vision. And let me suggest that lack of imagination is crippling. Here's what evil leaders do. Evil leaders will paint a false picture of reality. That's an evil leader. A poor leader will focus on the world as it was. This is how it was. Good leaders will guide people in the world as it is. Great leaders, Jesus Christ, great leader, prepared people for the world as it will be. All right? In Jesus Christ. Remember last week, didn't anybody remember saying fulfillment when Menachem was preaching? Okay, that's awesome. Two of you, I love it. There's this fulfillment in Jesus Christ, where the kingdom of God has broken into the present, has broken into our present reality. And some of you may remember a few weeks ago, I said prophecy gives us a glimpse of the future, and it provides the faithful with hope in the present. It gives us comfort. It gives us instruction on how to live, and it gives a warning to the unrepentant. That's the warning to the unrepentant when you're driving and somebody goes, and you're like, oh, and then you straighten out and you drive. Same thing with prophecy here. Just think about it later in today. You'll get it. But the Bible's painting a picture. It's saying this is where we're headed, and this informs us how to live today. Reading this passage, how would this cultivate a hopeful imagination? Well, let's think this through. If I were to use my imagination, probably the first thing I would do is say, okay, at a later date, maybe God's physically going to take the temple and he's just going to raise that up like super high and it's going to be higher than every mountain. And you're like, where's the temple? And you're like, it's way up there. We can't see it. It's higher than the mountains. God can do whatever he wants to, all right? I'm not so sure that that's what Isaiah is saying. Again, I have a deal with God. He's God. I'm not. He can do whatever he wants. You have that same deal whether you know it or not. I want to suggest that while that's possible, Isaiah is telling us something bigger. Isaiah is reminding us, hey, people would go to the hills in Jerusalem. And you know what they would do on the hills in Jerusalem? They would worship idols. They would worship idols on the hills. They would worship idols. They would commit all kinds of immorality on the hills and the mountains. That's where false gods were worshipped. And Isaiah is painting this picture of God as the creator, the king of the universe, and he's saying he's above all of that. God is high and lifted up above every so-called god, every false dominion. Paul does this in Philippians. He talks about Jesus as high, as highly exalted. Remember, the lowly Jesus is highly exalted in Philippians. Again, he's not going, where's Jesus? Oh, he's way up there. We can't see him. No, he's above all rule. In fact, it says his name is above all names. I mean, I could be wrong, but I don't think that, like, there's a list. Like, here's the best name. But it's Jesus that is highly exalted. He's not far away, but he's above. And this is the vision. This is the reality. And then Isaiah says, when this has happened, where God is lifted up, oh, that's weird. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. If I'm lifted up, he says, all the nations, all the ethnos is the Greek word. People from every tribe, every tongue, and nation flow to the throne. Almost every single Old Testament prophet paints this picture of the nations coming to God, coming to worship the God of Jacob. Now, here's a question. When does this take place? That's a great, complicated question. It depends on who you ask and the lens that they read the scripture through. Trust me, you have a lens in which you read the scriptures through. A majority of people say, well, this is either the millennial kingdom or after. And some of you are going, what is the millennial kingdom? And what does that mean? And let me just tell you, I'm not going to answer any of those questions. And I don't want to disregard any important points that they're saying, but I want to make this simple and very practical to us. Isaiah's prophecy, as Menachem said eloquently, we'll give you eloquently, there's a fulfillment in Jesus. At least in part, this passage has been fulfilled. This passage continues to unfold. And it gives us hope while we live right now that it will be fulfilled in its fullness. All right? Part of this has been fulfilled. It is being fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in its fullness. Isaiah uses the words, he says, in the latter days. Let me suggest we live in the latter days. Jesus defeats sin. He defeats death. He's ready to be exalted to the highest place, or actually he has been exalted to the highest place, and some stuff starts happening within the church. Gentiles are coming to know God. The people are coming, things are happening, and people go, what's going on here? And there's a whole discussion like, hey, these people aren't drunk. But Acts chapter 2, verse 17, here's what Peter says. He says, in the last days. Oh, Peter's saying we've entered a new era. In the last days, it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. When you hear those words, all flesh, you should go, oh, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's not talking about just a particular race or a particular region. Sounds like what Isaiah prophesied about, that the nations will be flowing to God. And he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. My experience is old men quit dreaming dreams, but the Bible says they will dream dreams. What's going on here? They are cultivating a hopeful imagination. God has done something. God is doing something, and God will do something. This should continue to happen within the church. And as it happens, we know, those of us that say, hey, I believe the Bible, we believe this will come to fruition. The biggest question for me, and probably for you, isn't when will this happen, but do I believe it, and will I live in light of God's revealed future? Will I live and act by that? Verse 3 says, and many shall come. And many peoples, which it's not like, oh yeah, there's Joe, there's Mary. He's talking about the nations. Many groups of people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That is just so radical. I imagine people like, hey, do you know these people are trying to attack us? And you're telling us now that these people are going to come and say, we want to live under your God's rule, under his reign. That's what we want. And listen, it says that he, God himself, that he may teach us his ways. That'd be cool if God came in flesh and taught us his ways, that we may walk in them and in his path. Spoiler alert, he did, Jesus. Okay, that he may teach us his words and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it's a prophecy that one day God himself is gonna teach us. One day God himself is going to teach us how to walk in his ways, in his path, and that's going to flow out of Jerusalem. Okay, I want you to hear some words of the resurrected Jesus as he talks about Jerusalem. Luke 24, 46 and 47. Luke 24, 46 and 7. And he said to them, thus it is written. In other words, I'm going back to the scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day raise again. And repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, all the people groups. And he says, beginning from Jerusalem. Using the same words as Isaiah. It's almost as if Jesus fulfills prophecy. He does, by the way. So worshipers, they're coming to this place where God's rule and reign takes place. And Isaiah says they are coming that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Teach us his ways, walk in his paths. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like discipleship. That sounds like people saying, Jesus, teach us how to live. Teach us how to walk. Okay? This whole Old Testament thing, how do we live this out? And he says, I'm going to show you how to do that. Again, you want to ask me my top five? What America needs? We need to embrace discipleship. We need a return to discipleship where we walk in the ways of Jesus, where we learn the ways of Jesus. There's 21 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, follow me. Now, he didn't have an Instagram account. He doesn't mean like, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. He says, follow me. Where I walk, you walk. Where I go, you go. What I do, you do. You would literally follow him. Dallas Willard says this, as disciples, literally students of Jesus, our goal is to learn to be like him. That's a goal of discipleship, to become like Jesus. He says, we begin by trusting him to receive us as we are. Isn't that awesome, that little part there? Because you might, I mean, if we're real honest, you might be like, well, I'm kind of a mess, Pastor. Okay, come as you are. Come to him as you are. You don't even have to convince him. Like, yeah, I'm kind of a mess. Yeah, I know. Come as you are. He receives us as we are, but our confidence in him leads us toward the same kind of faith he had, a faith made possible for him to act as he did. Jesus' faith was rooted in his gospel of heaven's rule and the good news of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus actually exercised faith. And it's not just watch what I do and admire it, but watch what he does and admire it. But then live it out. He has shown us how to live. Listen to what he does and what the people do. Verse 4. All right. I'm closing in. If you need to wake up at this point, this would be the moment. Verse 4. It says, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many people. And they, here's what they do. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Walk in the light, what he has revealed. So God himself, the Messiah himself, there's this incredible passage in Isaiah. Some of you might know it as a Christmas passage. Isaiah didn't know anything about Christmas, but here's what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, he says, for unto us a child is born, To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay, there's a promise. God will do this. And as a believer, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are following Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his peace there will be no end. Do we believe that? Do we literally believe that? And Jesus says, you are to be peacemakers. He says, I'm the Prince of Peace, and you are to go out and be peacemakers. And it's not like a picker, you know, sometimes you're, you know, like you order and you're like, yeah, can you put that on the side? Or, you know, I don't like olives. Can you put that over here? Yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not really into peace. No, it's a package deal. You follow Jesus, you are a peacemaker. We are to engage in peace building. And I look at this picture, and trust me, I fully understand that this is a vision of the future. I fully understand that the nations have not gathered together yet. But isn't it an incredible picture where the nations come together and they look and they see the beauty of the Lord. And they don't just lay down their weapons. That'd be one thing to go, wow, that's so incredible, and just lay down their weapons. That would be really cool. But what they do is they voluntarily lay down their weapons and they begin to reshape them. And they begin to build, and they reshape them into tools that cultivate life. You got something that takes life, and they reshape it into something that cultivates life, and it paints this picture of everlasting peace and abundance and flourishing in the presence of the Creator. And if that doesn't excite you, of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation coming together, laying down their weapons and building them into things that give life and peace, and that's all done in the presence of the Creator, I have nothing else to offer you. That is everything I have to offer you. It's the best deal you're ever going to get throughout all eternity. Now, and I fully understand this has not happened yet. I get it. I mean, we have tanks, we have bombs, we have stockpiles of missiles, we have bullets, and some of those things I have mentioned are taking human life as I speak right now. That is a reality of the world that we speak in. This is the world as it is, but not as it will be. So here's my question. If the nations are going to see the beauty of God and do all of this, what would it look like for you to beat your swords into plowshares? And let me just say a couple things. I do not want to diminish God's word or the conviction of the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. Let me say this. If right now you're sitting there and God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do something and that aligns with Scripture, just go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do that. Don't ask me any questions. Just be faithful to what God is telling you to do. For the rest of you, let me just ask a couple more questions and then I'll close. Is anybody here, do you have like a hotline to any of the world leaders where you could just be like, hey, Vladdy, Donald, I was reading this passage of Scripture and it's talking about the nations kind of, you know, laying down their weapons and they're going to beat them into plowshares. Can we get that done this week? Anybody got that line? No. Okay. Okay. So you probably don't have that. And I'm guessing most of you, you don't have missiles in your backyard. You don't have weapons of mass destruction. Don't raise your hand if you do. There's cameras on. But I'm guessing most of you don't have any of that, right? Most of you, okay. Let me make this really practical. How many of you in the last month, some of you may be on the way to church, but how many in the last month you have used your words? You have used your actions, your body, your attitude. If I haven't got you, your keyboard to harm somebody else. That you've used any of those things as a weapon. For those of you that aren't lying, for those of you where you go, yeah, you know what, I've done that. I've done that with my words. I've done that with my actions. Let me give you a starting point. What would happen? We see the beauty of the Lord and where we're going, where this is all headed. What would it look like for you, for me, to take those weapons that I've used, those weapons that I've used to harm others? What would it look like to beat those into plowshares? What would it look like to use my words, my body, my actions to cultivate life? What would it look like to lay those down and beat the plowshares, beat the swords into plowshares? Church, let me suggest you start somewhere. We got to start somewhere and paint this picture to a lost and dying world that whether they know it or not, they long for this picture. Church, we need to engage in peace building. I'm going to have Brian come up and lead us in communion. And let me just pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit is working in our midst right now. And Lord, I don't know what the swords are that each of us uses or goes to. But Father, I pray on a daily basis we would use our words, our body, our actions. We would beat them into plowshares, Lord. That we would cultivate life with our words and with our action. And Lord, that we would be peace builders and we would be a part of this beautiful picture that you've painted for us in Isaiah. And Lord, may this laying down of weapons and picking up a piece, may it begin with your people. Lord God, have your way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.